I'm asked again to speak this morning on Christian education, and I can't think of a phrase more appropriate than strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize that our hope must be set on God, and our children's hope, if they are to have hope, must be similarly set. Now, Father, we would ask that you might speak to us now by your Spirit in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It's been an exciting week, this week just gone. We started off, when I say exciting, I'm thinking in terms of Christian education. We started off on the Lord's Day, and we shared one with another verses pertaining to Christian education. I'm indebted to you all for your participation in that. To John for acting as scribe and getting down, if not all, certainly most of the scriptures. I thought of one we missed this morning, but never mind. And to Max for running them off. And when you leave, you will find up the back on the bookshelf two piles of paper. One is stenciled on both sides, the other on one side, and they are nothing more than the portions of the Word of God which we shared last Sunday. Please take one. And then, on Monday, you would have noticed in your newspaper that there was a report of a meeting of ministers for education of the Commonwealth and of the several states, and that they were proposing unwelcome things potentially affecting Christian education. There were, for example, criticism of the narrowness of the curriculum and of the harshness of the discipline, of the smallness of some of the schools, and so on. May the Lord give us strength in the days ahead. And then through the week, we received a letter from Barry Tattersall in Canaan College to the effect that things appear to be looking up down south in terms of their application for registration. They've had a long fight with bureaucracy down there, and they ask that we might pray for them. Now, my task this morning is to help you to consider the scriptures that we looked at last week, and maybe one or two more, but not very many more, in some sort of order. And by way of introduction, I would say that I have not attempted to take every scripture. Do not feel, if you weren't gracious enough to share, that that means that your exercise was to no avail. I just do not have the time to canvass every scripture. And I would say that if your scripture is left off the stencil sheet, chances are because we either wrote down a wrong reference and yours truly wasn't bright enough to find the right reference, or we didn't write down any reference. Where possible, I tried to find those, but I may have missed some out. My apologies if that's the case. I want to consider our task this morning under a number of headings, so that you might have a mental outline of where I'm going. I'm looking at the instruction to children to come out of ungodly situations. Then next I'm looking at the consequences of an absence of godly instruction. Then remembering that Arthur has shared with us that the scriptural pattern seems to be that negatives are followed by positives, I'm going to be looking, with God's help, I trust, at the instruction to teach, to do something positive. We'll follow that with what we are to teach. Then, a section, I don't know what to call it, at the risk of antagonizing our ACE suppliers, I might call it life care, or education for life, or what we're about in Christian education. Then I'd have some encouragement for the teachers, and I would conclude with a couple of verses about the future. First of all then, let's have a look at the instruction to children to come out of ungodly situations. We were reminded last week that way back in Exodus chapter 10, round about verse 9, Moses had said to Pharaoh that we will go out with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters. And Pharaoh wasn't going to be in it. He said, no way. More biblically, or more accurately, he actually said, not so. He was determined that the men would go. Their minds were already set. Their attitudes were formed. But the little ones were to remain. Moses and the Lord wouldn't have a bar of that. They were going to take their children out. They were not going to leave them in Egypt. Then, in Psalm 1, verse 1, we're told, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't forget that children are just little people. They have special needs, but you can put in the child, or the old person, wherever, or woman, girl, wherever you see man in Psalm 1, there is a blessing if we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Proverbs 19, verse 27. Cease, my son, to hear instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. Just not on. Cease, my son, to hear it. And here's a verse that was a challenge to my heart as I read it. Proverbs 24, verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. First of all, we see the state taking a role and a stance in opposition to God. Nevertheless, we must remember that the powers that be are ordained of God. We are not to have a disrespectful attitude to those in authority. So, getting the priority right, Solomon says, fear thou the Lord and the King. The Lord must come first. But then an instruction which will have an effect when we consider the humanistic, and I believe ungodly, basis of much though, of all non-Christian education. That is, that we are to meddle not in them which are subject to change. The state curriculum is a little like our legal system, and perhaps I'm better qualified to speak on the latter than the former. We try one thing, and if it doesn't work, we try something else. See, we're relying on our own knowledge, whereas the Bible says, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. They don't do that, and they chop and they change. The Bible says, meddle not in that situation. Contrast that with the Lord. James chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness and no shadow due to turning or due to change. I'd also think it relevant that we consider Micah chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Now hear the words of the Lord. Depart ye, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. Depart ye, this is not your rest. That which would take the Lord's glory away from the children is just not on for the redeemed of the Lord. It will destroy them. Remember, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, there is no neutrality. He that is not with me is against me. Romans 12, verse 2. Be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect and holy will of God. And finally, Romans 16, verse 19, Paul would have had the Romans wise unto that which is good, but simple, that is ignorant, as concerning evil. We don't need to pollute the minds of our children with some of the ungodly things that were distressing our brother Greg on Tuesday night when he was sharing with us about some of the directions that humanist education is progressing. They are to be simple concerning evil. The absence of Christian education is the next thing that I will briefly touch on. 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 3, indicates a very, very sad state of affairs in Israel, and I believe it applies in New South Wales by and large today. Now for a long time, Israel has been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. And I could speak at great length on Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 3 about ungodliness, but I'll settle for one verse out of the third chapter, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, if we want that situation to be reversed, then we have to be convicted and committed about and to Christian education, and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I do not believe that we are intended by the Lord God to usher in a golden age. I do not believe that Christian education will in itself bring about the situation that the prophet Habakkuk speaks of when he says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But I do believe that that is an ideal that we should be striving for. I think that the Holy Spirit is restraining sin and ungodliness until the removal of this church. I don't mean the Anglican Bible Centre, I mean the church at large. And part of that restraint is that the children be trained in the way that they should go. If we long for revival, if we mean it when we sing, revive thy work, O Lord, then we must be committed to the concept of teaching our children in the things of God. Now I'll move to the instructions to teach. Deuteronomy 4 verse 9. Teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 7. These words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children in thine house. Deuteronomy 11, verse 19. And thou shalt teach them diligently thy children. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Matthew 28, verse 20. Go ye, teaching them all things whatsoever I, the Lord Jesus, have commanded you. And Luke 18, verse 16. Let's not underestimate the significance of children and their importance in God's dealing. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. I now look to three verses on discipline. I may have left that out in the outline I gave you. I'm sorry if that's the case. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 13. For I have told Eli, says the Lord, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons have made themselves vile, and he restrains them not. I would suspect that Eli was aware of the importance of training up the little ones. But you see, telling them the truth isn't enough. If they go off the rails, they've got to be restrained. The judgment of God was declared because his sons had made themselves vile. Doesn't say Eli did that. He probably taught them the right way. But the judgment came because when they made themselves vile, Eli restrained them not. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth shame to his mother. A verse included specifically for the sisters, that they too might be convicted about the importance of this subject. I believe that many of you sisters were instrumental in bringing to your men folks' minds scriptures that were shared, and I thank the Lord for it, that a child left to his own demises, or left to himself, bringeth shame to his mother. And finally, Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. try to end on a positive verse for you again. Remember that discipline is an important part of a Christian, God-centered curriculum. Now, it's all very well to say, right, we've got to teach our children. What are we going to teach them? I would believe that the center verse is Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Daily they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Not just on the Lord's Day, not Tuesday night Bible study, not Thursday morning Bible study, not Sunday school, but daily. And what did they teach? They didn't teach about Jesus. They didn't teach just Bible verses. They taught and they preached Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 18 puts it in its context. That in all things the Lord Jesus might have the preeminence. I shared with you last week, Revelation 22, verse 13. It's relevant to the whole of your lives, not just the educational aspect. The Lord Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is paramount. He is the subject of Christian education. If it's not Christ-centered, it's not worth having. Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. There are some scriptures specifically on instruction and knowledge in the Old Testament. I'll share three of them. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. I would think that the purpose for education might be found in the Latin roots of the word to lead out, lead the mind out. We want our children to have their minds led out, and they're going to have to be led to the Lord, a good understanding of all they that hear his commandments. Similarly, Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy, or the Holy One, is understanding. And one more, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now my life care package. Ezra chapter 8 verse 21. The feast was proclaimed and they afflicted themselves that they might find a right way for themselves and their little ones and all their substance. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Not all children have it easy. We need only to think of war-torn Lebanon and the pictures in our newspapers from time to time of injured children being carried around. But by and large, children are less aware. They are spared some of the traumas that are in store for them. Childhood is a time of preparation. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. I suppose a verse that could be said really to some Christian education up as education, not just for life, but for eternal life, is John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, very important to education, and the life, equally important. No man comes to the Father but by me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. I could have put this as a verse for the teachers, you know. Casting down imaginations and every vain thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever is of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not easy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, but the rewards are inestimable, rightly dividing the word of truth, needing not to be ashamed. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Paul says to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Remember Proverbs 22, verse 6, we continued a little while ago. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. How are you going to do it? By the word of God, because all scripture is profitable inter alia for instruction or training in righteousness. Finally, in this section, a verse from Hebrews chapter 5, the 14th verse. You could look at the 13th too. You've got to start off the children with the milk of the word. But look what happens when you do that. Verse 14. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now here's the important bit. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The children are getting used to discernment by reason of use. Their senses are getting exercised to discern good and evil. My brother Greg, better than I, could preach on the importance of exercise and what it does. If you get your body into gear, then it will become a healthier, more functional body. The scripture says, bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness in every way. We want our children, yes, to be physically fit by all means, but we want them also to have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's going to happen, I believe, as they are trained in righteousness. The teachers might be saying, no doubt many of them have said in the past, various woes in their lives when it all seems to be impossible. How can we cope? The Bible says you can't. The Bible says the strength is in Christ who strengthens me. Let's look at some scriptures specifically on that. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He didn't sort of say, right, got to be a teacher, class, convene, here we go. Ezra had prepared his heart. And what did he prepare it for? Not just to teach, doesn't say that. It says to seek the law of the Lord. God first in Ezra's life. Ezra underwent a process of preparation to seek the law of the Lord. He knew that that was the starting place, but he had to be prepared, and that he had to be right with the Lord. And he knew something else too. It's no good being in the classroom. It's no good me being up here and making a lot of noise, which I'm doing deliberately because someone warned me that my voice had trailed off a while ago. But it's no good unless you are doing what the Lord commands. If you're not living it, people will see through it. It's all a facade. It's all pretense and hypocrisy. You must seek the law of the Lord and you must do it. And then, by God's grace, you may have a teaching ministry as Ezra had. Notice that Ezra prepared his heart. His mind was important. Romans 12, which we've already considered, says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. But beyond his mind, more fundamentally, was his heart. Proverbs 4, 23, keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Some will not agree with me, but I do not believe that we can keep the hearts of the children. We can declare the word of God, we can exhort and admonish, we can correct, we can reprove, we can train, but ultimately we can't keep the heart any more than Eli could with his sons who made themselves vile. But we as educators, and when I speak of educators, I'm not limiting it to Max and to John and to Denise and to Greg and Sonia and so on. I'm not doing that. I'm thinking of the parental responsibility also I'm thinking of the monitoring responsibility. I'm thinking of anyone who plays any part in this fellowship with the children. We must keep our hearts. We cannot prepare our hearts before the Lord unless we keep them and realize that out of the heart is the issues. Sorry about the grammar. Very bad for one speaking on education. Unless we realize that out of the heart are the issues of life. I'd like us now to consider Daniel chapter 1 verse 17. Again, a verse of encouragement for the teacher. How do I do it? The answer. God does it, and you are privileged to be a tool, an implement in His hands. Listen to this. Daniel 1, verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all understanding and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. God gave it. Matthew 28, verse 20. Could not sum the matter up more fully. I've already shared with you the part about teaching all things whatsoever I command you. That, incidentally, is a verse which is relevant when you encounter those who, in one sense, fairly enough, say that the primary obligation of education is entrusted to the parents. The parents aren't doing it. There's no way that a school can do it. But, you see, Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. That's a church thing. Well, you've got like-minded parents, at least if they're in the same locality as one another, the best course of action, I believe, would be that a New Testament church be established and that the Word of God be taught in that church. And if that church feels the exercise in that school and whatever other ministries the Lord may entrust that church with. But Matthew 28 verse 20 has another function other than to tell us who should do educating and the fact that we should do educating. It has a function of tremendous encouragement to the educators because the Lord Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you for a little while." By God's grace, no. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." I am with you always. The Lord Jesus is with us in this educational endeavor. If He's not with us, close the school and go home. It's a waste of time. If the Lord is with us, it's a different kettle of fish. I'd like us next to look at some verses pertaining to the future, just a couple of them. One Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 28. He died in a good old age, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. In the normal course of things, and unless the Lord sooner return, your children will not always have you. Your children will not always have you as parents. Your children will not always have you as teachers. A time will come when they must take the lead. They must take the initiative. In the church, in the schools, I would trust in society generally. But they might be the salt of the earth. They cannot bask vicariously in what the Lord has shown us. They will succeed us. They will follow us. May they be prepared for the future. Solomon's life is a checkered one. He's a man who was blessed by God with wisdom, used to record scriptures. But a man who, sadly enough, it is recorded also, had marital problems. And those problems, in turn, tended to turn his heart from the Lord. Our children are going to take over in our stead. Now is the time for preparation. Finally, Psalm 78, verses 5 to 7. For he, that is the Lord God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know him, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope on God. See the program? The generation to come, even the children which will be born, that they might declare it to their children. Why? That they might set their hope on God. How do I sum it up? Very briefly, we have considered that children are not to be entrusted to the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We have considered what happens when people neglect God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We understand that the word of God must be in thine heart, and we must teach it not slackly, but diligently, earnestly, eagerly, as if it was all important. A consuming zeal must possess us diligently to our children. We understand, I trust, that education is for eternal life. And that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not modern educators. Not people with theories of learning. Not people possessed with that wisdom that cometh not from above, which is earthly and devilish. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We must understand that Christ is the center of Christian education. What do we teach? Acts 5, verse 42. Daily teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Not Bible verses, not 2 and 2 is 4. Not Hamlet. Not geography. Not history. These things have their place. I don't want my children to come out of school not knowing that 2 and 2 are 4. I don't want them to come out of school not knowing that acid plus metal gives salt plus hydrogen gas, I think. I don't want them to come out of school not knowing that Thomas Aquinas was a long while before Luther. I don't want them to be uneducated in the conventional sense, but I do want them to know that Jesus Christ is what really matters. And ultimately, I don't even want them to know that Jesus Christ is what really matters. I want them to know Him, to know Jesus Christ. That cannot happen unless we take our responsibilities seriously.